Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
We are in a series across the year. We're taking a whole year to look at this concept of having a rooted identity. Our leadership team gets away every year for 3 or 4 days, and we just pray and fellowship and spend time together. And we ask the Lord, what are you saying about the upcoming year? And as we prayed into this, the theme of the tree became very big. So we kind of settled on this concept of rooted identity. And the idea is that a tree grows roots, right? And those roots often will have a tap root that gets to the source of water, gets to the source of life, right? So even in a desert, there can be a big old thriving tree because he found water. We also know that those roots, they kind of grow out. And when you're in the forest, they're connected, like the aspen grove. They're connected together. So not only do we need to grow roots in God, we need to have connected growth. Then we also see that there's these branches, right? These branches stick out. And on the branches are the seed, the fruit, the covering, the shade. We need to be able to branch out in our community, sow into the community, sow into each other, be connected and branch out. It's where the fruit is. Then we also know that the very top of the tree is the crown of the tree. And we need to see things from the crown. We need to see things from his crown, from his perspective. And so we've been taking this year to dive into these topics, and what a better topic than the resurrection. That we have our identity rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we dive in today, I want to just talk briefly. Mika, what a phenomenal job on communion today. Thank you. Yeah, it was really good. You can give her a hand for that. Jesus' death on the cross is the most historically reliable fact of all time. His crucifixion is the most recorded and reliable fact in human history. It's more reliable that Jesus died on the cross and was crucified on the cross than any other fact of antiquity. There's more writing about it. There's more information about it than how old Alexander the Great was when he died. Like 100 times over. So from a historical perspective, we understand that he died on the cross and that he was buried. We know the name of the guy whose tomb he was buried in. We know a lot of information. The reason why that fact has been so well documented and affirmed by every credible historical scholar is because of its importance. See, the reason why there was so much writing about the crucifixion was because of how important it is that he died. He didn't swoon. He wasn't stolen off the cross and hidden somewhere to come back just fine a couple days later, which makes no sense, by the way, with what he was beaten and how he was beaten and tortured, which is in the Roman historical logs. It's not like this is some, it's documented. Now, why is the death of Jesus so important? It's because he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. I want to walk us through this passage in Matthew 28. We've got a record of the resurrection and what happened there. So we're going to read through that. I'm going to go ahead and put this passage up. Otherwise, today it's just going to be your references up there for you. So let's dive in. Let me make sure that works. God, hallelujah. All right, Matthew 11. It's always a moment of truth when I get the clicker out. You never know where it's going to go. All right. So it says, now after the Sabbath, at the first day of the week, began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Yeah, I probably would too. You know, like, dude's coming from the sky, like lightning. He's rolling a star. I'm out. It's that moment where you just play dead or pass out or something happens, you know? All right, verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb. Oh, there. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. This is the moment that Jesus is fully unveiled as God. We had seen him do miracles. We'd seen God do miracles in the Old Testament. We'd seen God do miracles and even resurrections in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus rose people from the dead, but nobody ever did it on their own. The resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. The resurrection of Christ is a historical fact. It's not really up for debate. For every single historical evidentiary proof that you can put forward, he rose from the dead. Just like there was a Caesar who reigned over Rome, Jesus rose from the dead. It is as clear of a historical fact as any other fact. The reason why it's debated is because it means that he's God. According to history, Jesus' resurrection occurred at a precise location, a precise time, and the risen Lord was talked to, he was walked with, ate dinner with, and they hugged him. These are all eyewitness accounts and are recorded by more than just the followers of Christ. It is recorded by secular historians as well. What's even more stunning is the prophecies. The prophecy that the Messiah would be resurrected one day, on the third day, according to the Hebrew writings, we see it in Hosea 6, for example, clear as day. He'll die, he'll be risen on the third day. The resurrection was prophesied. Jesus fulfilled in his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection over 300 written prophecies in the Old Testament. Nothing comes close to say that not only is this God's plan, but this was God's man. Now, the resurrection is the hinge pin. It is what everything hinges on, not only for Christians, but for non-Christians as well. I think every religious belief hinges on the cross and the resurrection. See, there's been a lot of teachers out there. Buddha, Muhammad. You could go through the list of the different teachers all throughout Hinduism. And many, many other teachers. And one of the things that's amazing is that not one of them is still alive. Not one of them raised from the dead. And most never declared to be God before he did it. Jesus did. Every religious leader has died. Their theories and teachings have lived on, but none can claim that they are greater than the curse of death. That they defeated death. Now, why is the resurrection so critical to us as believers, as followers of Jesus. Why is this so important to us? And I believe there is a deep spiritual significance to the resurrection for the believer. Now, one thing that the resurrection did was specifically in this grand narrative of all of history is that it gave Jesus authority. The resurrection gave Jesus authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority was given to him. Now follow me for a moment here, because Jesus gets baptized and the Spirit says, okay, Jesus, I want you to go in the wilderness and don't eat anything or drink any water for 40 days. And so Jesus does as the Spirit tells him to do. He's led into the wilderness. And towards the end of this 40 days, Satan comes to tempt Jesus. And when he tempts Jesus, and we see this account in Luke chapter 4, it says that the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Before the resurrection, Jesus did not have all the authority. Before the resurrection, the devil was in charge. How do we know this? He said, well, all authority was delivered to me. The word delivered can be translated betrayed into my hands. The authority was betrayed in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to go their own way and to listen to the voice of the devil instead of listening to God himself. And when they gave the authority by heeding the voice of the devil, did he really say, are you really gonna, surely you won't die, right? When they heeded that voice more than God's, they gave the authority to the devil. We see in Genesis chapter 3, the fruit of that is that God says, listen, because of this, I'm gonna set you outside of the garden. I'm gonna make sure that you don't eat of the tree of life, right? Because there were two trees in the garden, one of the knowledge of good and evil and one of the tree of life. And he says, listen, I can't have you living forever separated from me without the opportunity to be with me. So I don't want you to eat of the tree of life. Death actually has to come in order for us to be together. And we see that this is what Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection, is that he paid the ultimate price for what happened in the garden. So the devil says, listen, all the authority's been delivered to me. And then after the resurrection, in Matthew 28, when Jesus is giving the great commission to his followers to say, listen, this is what I want you to do. He says, listen, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All of it. Therefore, go and make disciples. He was able to give the declaration because God gave him the authority because of the death and the resurrection of Christ. Through the resurrection, we know all authority was given to Jesus. He overcame the curse, power of sin. Romans 5 actually says it really beautifully. Paul, when he's writing the letter to the Romans, he says this in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Who's the one man? Adam, right? Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Who's the one who was obedient? Jesus. See, it's through what he did that we are made righteous. The resurrection has a tremendous amount of significance for us because it gave Jesus all the authority. He has all the authority. We also know that the resurrection gives us new life. New life. See, we can be born again now. When Jesus is talking with the rabbi Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says that you must be born again, right? John 3, 5-7 says this, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Jesus is saying, look, there's a spiritual birth that has to happen, and it comes by the Spirit of God. It comes by the Spirit of God. A little later in John 3:13-17, it says this. Same conversation with Nicodemus. He says, "No one has ascended up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." This serpent in the wilderness thing is a little weird to me. So you got to kind of look at it and go, wait, what's he talking about? As Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, why are we comparing Jesus to a serpent? Right? Like, it's just kind of a weird analogy. And yet when we look at the story, snakes were going through and biting, and there was a curse on the people because they were rebellious and disobedient, and they were being bit, and people were dying by all of these snakes. And so Moses goes and makes this type of a cross. It's in the shape of a cross with a snake hanging on it. And he says, if anyone will behold the serpent that he crafted out of gold, this serpent, if you look at this, you're not going to die if you get bit by the snake. You're going to be fine. Just look here. It's weird. It's weird. But Jesus says, look, that was talking about me. That was me being lifted up. And if you look at the cross, that thing that's killing you will not kill you anymore. So he says that, right? And then in verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty awesome. The resurrection is critical to the believer because he wants us to live in that new birth, in that new life, free from the power of sin and becoming a new person in Christ. The resurrection gives us new life, a new birth. And what's really fun is that that's what the kids' church is celebrating today, is the new birth because of the resurrection. We have new life. So they're actually having a birthday party. Because each one who believes in Christ is a new creation in Christ. The resurrection gives us a new identity. Not just a new birth, but you actually have a new identity. Most of us have sinned. Okay, all of us. All right. Okay. All right, everybody. All right, we've all fallen short. We've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. Right? And any of you got to know that in a room full of sinners, sin might happen even right now. It's possible. It's possible because we're all broken, hurting people. The really cool thing is that in Christ, you are made new. You are given a new heart. You're given a new mind. So even if you happen to sin, fall short, get it wrong, there is an opportunity for you to receive forgiveness and to have a new identity. You do not have to live according to the old ways. You get a new heart, a new mind. You get a new life, a new life. Now, I'm actually only going to read 4-10 today, but it says this, therefore, this is Paul writing to the Romans again, and this is one of the most powerful passages, Romans 6, for anybody who's struggling with habitual sin. So if you have some area of your life that you're just like, I'm just having a really hard time overcoming this thing, I recommend you read Romans 6 over and over and over until it's memorized. My pastor actually had me memorize the whole chapter, right? And I memorized the whole chapter, all of Romans 6, all of Romans 8, all of James chapter 1. Like we just dove into these things so that the word of God would renew my mind. So that the word of God would get in me, so that I wasn't continually seeing myself as the old man, but I would see myself as a new person in Christ, because the word was washing me. The word was cleansing me. The word was totally transforming me from the inside out. About a week into memorizing Romans chapter 6, I had 3 nightmares in a row. And these were horrific nightmares, awful, horrible nightmares. And I went to my pastor and I said, look, I don't know what's going on, but this is freaking me out. And he said, well, because you're getting so much word in you, your subconscious is purging out all of those evil thoughts and those influences and those things that have been in your soul. God's actually letting them out through your dreams, so you'll never have to deal with those again. Ooh, that's cool. So wait. You're saying I can get word in me and then God will supernaturally begin to remove that old junk off of me? Yes. Supernaturally, he does it. You don't have to white knuckle your way through it. Come on, amen. And amen, and amen, and amen. All right, here we go. Paul starts off this passage saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Right? Like, because grace shows up in greater measure when there's greater sin. So there's this truth that when sin is great, grace abounds. Right? When we're really at our lowest point, his grace is the biggest. When we're hurting the most, his grace comes in hot. Right? Which is wonderful. It's big grace, because I need that big grace. I can't do this on my own. I'm not capable. No matter how prideful in my heart I think I can get it, I can't. So grace abounds. And he says, listen, because grace is abounding, it's such an amazing thing. Should you continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. Certainly not. A few verses later here in verse 4, he says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. How many of you enjoyed the baptisms last week? Holy moly, how fun was that? So great to see people just giving their lives fully to Christ. Exciting. So he says this, therefore, we were baptized with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should know longer be slaves of sin. He gives you a new identity where you're not just a sad sinner just saved by grace. Paul never once refers to a believer as a sinner. Not once. We don't see it anywhere in the New Testament. We only see one passage in 1 John where he says, look, if anybody tells you they haven't sinned, they're a liar. Right? We can all probably raise our hand. We've sinned. Okay, great. Nobody did, but I love it. All right. So I'll just do it. All right. So there's this reality that because all have sinned, that you no longer identify as just being a sinner. You are now somebody who is washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And that old man, the one that would run around and make the dumb decisions, that would get it wrong over and over and over,
And I might still get it wrong. Okay? I'm not saying there's perfection on the platform. It's not happening. Ask my mother. So good to have you here, Mom. But there is this reality where I no longer am identifying as somebody who's just bound to sin and I can't help it. But no, I've got the blood of Jesus has washed me, has cleansed me, and the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Therefore, I am no longer the old man. That guy was buried, dead in Christ, dead, gone. But now I get to live as the new man in Christ, a new creation, a new creation. I'm going to read just a little bit more here. It says that you should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. The question is, has your old man died? Amen. I got a couple amens. Some of us are struggling with that old man dying. Some of us are struggling with old patterns, with old thoughts, with old ways of being. And before we're done today, there's an invitation for all of us to step into this newness that he's paid for. All you have to do is receive it. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. There's no more death that needs to happen if you're in Christ. Just one. Now I got to lean in sometimes. I got to remind myself that he died for me. He paid for my failure. He paid for my mistake. It's already done. It's already done. Can I receive the forgiveness or beat myself up? Can I receive the forgiveness or try harder? Can I receive the love and the grace that he has for me, or will I continue to try and gut it out, wrench it out, white knuckle it, make it happen all on my own? Most Christians are stuck because they're trying to prove to God they're worthy, and he said, I already approved you when I died on the cross. Paul ends this in verse 10 or verse 11. I'll go ahead and read that. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. According to the spiritual work done through our faith in Christ, we identify with his death. That the old person is dead and the new person is alive in Christ through the resurrection. And just like you came out of the water a new person when you were baptized, you get to be that new person today. God stands outside of time. Yes, he's eternal, but he's not on our timeline. Does that make sense? He's outside, he's timeless. He created time. He stands outside of it and he sees your ending. He sees you glorified. He sees the finished work. And he always treats you according to that. He treats you according to the finished work. Now, when we make mistakes, he calls us up to that finished work. When we get it wrong, he says, that's not my plan for you. I want you up here. And we say, okay, God, I receive that help. And the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, who's the one who walks alongside us, who's in us, who comes alongside, he helps us get there. Hallelujah. The resurrection should redefine you. 2 Corinthians 5, I talked about this just very briefly last week. We had a lot going on. It was a beautiful service. But last week, we read from 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Okay, I'm going to say it again. Because I literally heard hamster wheels turning when I said that. I was like, what is that noise? All right. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We don't live for ourselves anymore. Does that mean everybody's called to a pulpit ministry? Heck no. Does that mean everybody's called to fivefold ministry? No. It doesn't. Does it mean that God is going to plant you, give you a mission where you are starting right now, today, that you are to further the kingdom of heaven, where you go to work, where you go to bed, where you spend your money? Yes. Yes. But you're a new creation. Not to live for yourself anymore. Well, that's the battle. Come on now. Can we be honest with ourselves for a moment? Right? I said it a few weeks ago. Like, it's really hard to battle with yourself because I live in my body. I feel what I feel. I sense what I sense. I see everything from my two eyes, from my ears. That's why we have to get God's perspective. So that I'm not viewing everything just according to me. I'm not here for me. I'm not living for me. I'm here for him. And whatever he wants me to do, I'm all in. I don't care what it costs. I'm his. He can do whatever he wants with me. And man, he's a good, loving, gracious father. I'm not afraid of what that's going to look like. It's not meaning I didn't go through seasons of serious fear and trepidation that God was going to ask me to do something like what I'm doing now. I did. I did. I had a word when I was 12 years old that I would be a pastor. I promptly tried to ruin that. All right. Verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus by natural means. We don't know Jesus by natural means anymore. It is spiritual. We don't know him by natural means any longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Because we know the power of the resurrection in us, God has given us a new identity in him. We have to have our identity rooted in the resurrection because it's where new life is. Being a new person in Christ changes your passions. It shapes your habits. It shapes your goals. When we become disciples or disciples and followers of Christ, we become sons of God. Romans 8:14 says that for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We get to be the sons of God as we walk with him. We're made adopted. We are made, when we come to Christ, we are adopted. And as we follow, we learn what it means to have a new identity as a son of God. No longer living for ourselves. Our identity, the view of ourselves, must come from a resurrected perspective. The way you see yourself should come from the cross. We have to begin to see everything from the perspective of a resurrected Christ in us. The devil wants us to think that's really far away. You better perform really well to figure that one out. No. That's not true. It's not true. We're all going to have struggles. We all have had struggles. We all have wounds. We all have pain. We all have issues and habits and things that we've had to overcome or that we're still trying to figure out. Wherever we are on the journey, Jesus is here to come with us on that journey of resurrected life. No matter what your struggle is, he's ready to walk with you in it so that you can begin to see yourself as an adopted son of God who's been freed from every punishment for sin because his blood paid for it once for all. Once and for all. I sense often guilt, shame, and condemnation when we talk about this new life in Christ because some of us have struggled to live it out. We've had a hard time. We have fought more for our own wills than God's. It's true. But it doesn't have to be that way every day. Do you know what's amazing is when God shows up, everything changes. And he can change everything for you in a moment. And sometimes he wants to change everything in a process. I'm not God. I can't tell you which one's for you. But when you grab onto his heart for you, you grab onto his love for you, you'll have the empowerment by the Holy Spirit to go through that process. You'll be able to live a new life in Christ, in him. Not because of your habits, not because of your wounds, your pains, your failures, your issues, but because he's here. He's present. He's with you. So the question is, will you come to the Savior? Will you come to the risen Messiah and receive a new life in Christ that you don't have to work up, you don't have to earn it? Will you be able to, will you be willing to identify with the risen Christ? Will you be willing to see your old self as dead? That you no longer have to live according to your past, but instead choose to live with the resurrected Christ and his Spirit alive in you? Today is the day to follow Jesus. Just like yesterday was the day, but today's a good day to follow Jesus. We want to seek first his will in our lives instead of battling for our own will. I just want to give opportunity. I'm just going to take a moment and pray. There may be some of you who realize, like even as we're talking, that you need to really commit yourself fully to Jesus. That maybe you've never experienced that internal transformational work of the resurrected Christ in your heart, where you've perhaps at some point said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but you've not been transformed. You're still battling in your own mind about with your own pride over whether or not you're right or not in the hands of a living God. He's right. He's right. Can we receive that he is God? And that resurrection power that he paid for is good enough for you. And I think I'm just speaking to a handful of people this morning in this moment. Can you trust that God's will and plan for your life is better than your own? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name that each person here who needs to receive that transformational work, even for the first time, Holy Spirit, will you just cover them with your love, with no shame, with no condemnation for their history, their past, or those issues? And God, will you overwhelm them with your kindness and your goodness because it changes our mind. It causes us to see things differently. So Holy Spirit, I ask you just move right now in Jesus' name on every heart. Thank you, God, that you're softening our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Now, there's this other camp that I want to address today. And I think about Thomas, right? One of the disciples that after Jesus was crucified, A lot of the guys went and did their own thing, right? We see the disciples fishing again. They're like, oh, we better go pick up our nets. He's dead. Right? And they go do it, you know, like, I don't know what we're going to do. Right? Isn't that true that sometimes when we're not sure what God's doing, we go back to our old habits? But Jesus rises from the dead and he's meeting with the disciples. And I love the risen Jesus because he just scares everybody. Right? He just rolls up, doors locked. He's like, poof, hey. And they're like, Jesus. It's crazy. He just shows up, walks through a door. Cool stuff. Right? Like, I'm excited for that kind of body. I'm like, what's up? Just show up, scare people. It'd be great. But Thomas, this guy was missing out. He was like, you saw him again? I was getting my oil changed. You saw him again? What in the world is, I'm not believing you guys one cent. I walked with you guys for 3 years and I know the practical jokes you like to play. Thomas refused to believe until he was able to see Jesus with his own eyes. So they're locked in a room and in comes Jesus. Thomas falls to his knees and he says, oh, my Lord and my God. He believed. He said, until I see those hands, until I see that pierced side, not believing nothing. Many of us are like that, aren't we? We're waiting for God to move before we'll believe. See, I love Jesus's response to Thomas. Who's, you know, Thomas is like, oh, my Lord and my God. He's like, you're real. You're here. Jesus says in John 20:29, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Remember in 2 Corinthians 5, we don't know Jesus according to the flesh today. We don't know him in the natural, but we do know him in the spiritual. And it is our faith in Christ that allows heaven and earth to come together. It's that moment where we believe in the risen Savior that we are blessed. And he begins a work in us that we could not ever do on our own. That was a great place to say amen. All right, awesome. I think that for some of us, we've doubted. We've waited. We have longed to see God do something miraculous, or we've asked him to navigate our circumstances so that I would know that he's real. And you know, we're trying to prove God according to the natural, and that's not what we're supposed to do. See, when we believe because of what Jesus did and he comes and transforms us, then we actually step into a whole new world. And I'm not going to sing the Disney song. Okay. Some people felt it coming. Oh, thanks, honey. All right. About five of you were singing a whole new world. Yep. All right. Many of us have been waiting for God to prove himself to us. But he's actually right here already proving himself in your heart. He's been drawing you, softening you, speaking to you that he's here, that he's real. Perhaps there was a season where you pursued God and tried really hard, but it just didn't seem to work out as you'd hoped. I'm telling you, this message is for you today. The devil loves that you're disappointed. Disappointment is the removal of an appointment. This means to remove. Your disappointment has been the devil's work in your life. We serve the God of hope who raised Jesus from the dead and whose power works in us. What if the journey with Christ isn't to get it all to work out the way you want it? If that's why you're following Christ, you've believed a false gospel. The gospel isn't about you getting everything that you want. It's to walk it out with the divine care, love, support, and wisdom that only comes from a loving Father who wants to connect with your heart, who wants to direct your heart, move you. Instead of focusing on the comforts of this world and the outcomes of this world, God wants to walk with you and bless you in ways that you can't anticipate, that are far better than what you can see today. God wants you to see yourself in Him the way that He sees you, finished. He wants you to see yourself as a new creation, that the old things have passed away and that all things have become new. He wants you to know that you are a loved child of God and the most valuable thing that He ever created. So valuable that He sent His own Son to die on the cross for you. And that Son rose from the dead so you could have new life today. Of course, He wants us to run to Him instead of continue to do things in our own way and our own power. The resurrection gives us a new identity and also gives us a heavenly purpose. See, Jesus taught His disciples to pray for and pursue His kingdom. In Matthew 6, 9 and 10, it says, Jesus is telling His disciples how to pray. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ, you should have a different mission than yourself, a different purpose to live for. We're here to build His kingdom. It's not about Harvest Valley Worship Center. Please don't ever, I hope that you never heard that in what I'm saying. It's not about what's happening in the natural. What happens in the natural is often a direct result and fruit of what's happening in the spiritual. And sometimes things in the natural will happen that signify what's happening in the spiritual. They go hand to hand. But we're here to build His kingdom across this region and in our lives, which is so much bigger than this room or this building. This is at your workplace. This is in your homes. It's bigger. It's bigger. We get to do it together, which is super fun. And I love that. N.T. Wright is one of my favorite theologians. And he says, Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. That, after all, is what the Lord's Prayer is about. We are now those establishing God's rule and reign in our lives and in our world. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. We're just going to commit ourselves fresh to new life in Christ. I'm going to ask our altar teams to go ahead and come up. We do this at every service. We have some altar team people that come up that are available to pray with you. If you've committed your life to Christ or rededicated yourself to Jesus today, we want you to come and pray with our team. If you have other needs, come and pray with the team as well. I want us to commit fresh our hearts today to live from a new identity in the resurrected Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank You for each one that's here today. Thank You, God, for what You're doing. We thank You, God, that death could not hold you. We thank you, God, that you rose from the dead, breaking the curse of sin and the torment and the pain and the judgment that came with it. And God, I ask in Jesus' name that each person here's hearts would be open to receive your power and your love in a fresh way, that they would identify with the risen Lord who rose from the dead and is dead to sin and alive to you. God, I pray that each person would allow those things that have bound them, those things that have kept them from you, that those things would get washed clean even now as I pray, that your Spirit would come and cleanse them, wash them, that all condemnation and shame would go in Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that they would say yes to you. They would give you their whole heart and say yes to you by faith in the risen Lord. They would say yes to you. Lord, I thank you. God, I praise you. And we worship you today because of the work that you've done for us, in us, and the work that you're going to do through us. We thank you that you are risen. We thank you that not only did you pay the price on the cross, but you defeated death and hell. I thank you, God, that you didn't stop there, but you sent your Holy Spirit to come alongside of us. Some of us have felt like we need power. We feel powerless in our walk. And if that's you, just every head bowed and eyes closed, just raise your hands to heaven to receive. Because the Holy Spirit actually wants to fill you and empower you. So Holy Spirit, I pray now that you would come and fill every person here, everyone who's hungry. Holy Spirit, will you come and fill them? Fill them with power. Jesus, you said that when the Holy Spirit came, we would have power. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and empower your people today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that we can have a new life in you. And we commit fresh our hearts today to live from a new identity in the resurrected Christ. Let us see ourselves the way that you see us as new creations. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Awesome. I really want to encourage you. They're going to put some music on. I want to encourage you to come to the altar if you want prayer for anything. If you want a moment with the Lord, come sit on the chairs. Come wait. Otherwise, we bless you. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.